Good evening. We'd like to thank you for the invitation to open up the scriptures. We're going to continue our study to the sublime servant of Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, we'll actually be looking at Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14 this evening, looking at the astonishing image of God's servant. The astonishing image of God's servant. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14. As many were astonished or astounded at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would look to you this evening. We would turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask that you would touch our hearts, that we would see and know and understand of your love for sinners in a real and a powerful way. And that everything that is said would bring glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Been going through Isaiah chapter 53. We saw that from the New Testament, we saw that the servant of God spoken of in Isaiah chapter 53 is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. We saw that his public ministry demonstrated this in Matthew chapter 8. We saw that even by his words, he authenticated that he was that servant spoken of by Isaiah here in Luke chapter 22 verse 37. We saw how Peter referred to his sacrificial work, and in doing so, he went back to Isaiah chapter 53, therefore authenticating for us that he is that servant, God's servant. And finally, in the preaching of the gospel, we saw that our Lord Jesus Christ is that servant spoken of here. F.B. Meyer did say that there is only one brow that this crown of thorns will fit. Only on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his ministry, in his life, he demonstrated wise and intelligent action. And we looked at that in verse 13. Truly the servant of the Lord, behold my servant, this is God speaking through Isaiah, behold my servant shall deal prudently, shall act wisely. And because of this, because of his willingness to come and fulfill all of the purposes of God, he had exaltation brought to him. For we read in verse 13, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. The divine servant, our Lord Jesus, would be the triumphant servant and exalted in glory. We saw how the audience here in Isaiah 53, I would suggest, is primarily Israel. But it's also for all of us, isn't it? Because all of us have to confess Jesus Christ as our Messiah, as our Savior, as our Redeemer, even as, I would suggest, the nation of Israel will confess him in a coming day. Hear from Isaiah chapter 53. This is a message that gives hope to all hearers, regardless of individual circumstances, because there is one who has given us the victory, as we sang about. There is one who has prevailed. There is one, a man in the glory. And this one, the servant of God, will bring salvation not only to Israel, but to the nations of the earth. We read of this in Isaiah chapter 50, and one of the other servant songs we referenced earlier, how that it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee a light to the nations, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful and the Holy One of Israel. And he shall choose thee. And so in these couple of verses, verses 13 and 14, we see God's servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, and how he is to be exalted. But we have to ask the question, how would this be done? That's what we want to look at tonight. What would God's servant have to do? What would he have to go through to be exalted? We want to think about this. When we think of the exaltation of a person to natural man, again, we would think that an individual who is to be worshipped, who is to bring salvation, who is to be exalted and prosper in such a way that we are looking at here, we would think that this individual must be well educated. This individual must have an accumulation of wealth. He must lead armies on the battlefield and be courageous and victorious. He must be head and shoulders above all others in appearance, strength, and intellect. But we come here to Isaiah chapter 52. And we read in verse 14 that many, and I would suggest the many here are Jews and Gentiles, many were astonished at thee. And again, I suggest this is God speaking here through Isaiah. He speaks here at the beginning. He speaks at the end. In verse 11 to the end, in verse 12. But he says that many were astonished at thee. Why? Why were they astonished? Why were they astounded? His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I would suggest this is one of the reasons that they were astounded. We'll look at another one at another time, verse 15. But his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. How could this be? How could it be that God's perfect servant, one whom, again, in another servant song in Isaiah chapter 50, in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5, speaking of the one who would be the one who would give himself, who would humble himself, who would have the open ear to not be rebellious, one who would go forth in Isaiah chapter 50. We read, "The Lord have given me the tongue of the learned." The tongue of the learned, he who ever spoke truth, the one who awoke morning by morning his ear to hear like the learned, the opened ear, the one who was not rebellious, Isaiah 50, verse 5, neither turned backward. How is it that this one, God's perfect servant, would have his visage so marred more than any man? It doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Why would God's perfect servant have to go through pain and suffering and agony? And that's what we want to think about tonight. We want to try to answer that question of why was it that God's perfect servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was never rebellious, the one who ever did the will of the Father, why did he have to suffer like he did? Why did he have to go through pain? Well, I think to begin to answer that question, we need to turn to the book of Genesis, to the beginnings. If you would please turn to the book of Genesis chapter 1. And turning to the beginning, I believe we can start to see the answer to that question of why God's servant had to suffer. Genesis chapter 1, we read the biblical account of creation. And it's not my purpose to go through the biblical account, but I do want to reference, John Lennox pointed this out, that in the days of creation, God said, and it was done. And there were 2 days where God spoke twice. On the third day, God spoke, and the waters under heaven were gathered together in one place, and the dry land appeared. And then he spoke a second time, and the earth brought forth vegetation. God spoke twice. He spoke once and brought that which was inorganic, the land. He spoke again, and he brought forth vegetation, life. We come to day six. God speaks twice again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. And God said, "Let earth bring forth every living creature after its kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after its kind." And it was so. We see that God spoke and animals are created. Notice God speaks again a second time. And notice the distinction. Just as there is a distinction between the dry ground and vegetation, there is a distinction here between the animal life and humans. God spoke again. He said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We see there is a distinction here. Again, I believe very clearly that we are not evolved. We are distinct from the animal kingdom. We are created for a special purpose by God. And we, I would suggest, as we read in verses 26 and 27, were created in the image of God, that we might have dominion over the earth. That was the purpose God created us for. He created us that we might have fellowship with himself. He created us that we might be God's representative in this world, that we might bring glory to himself. You see, we are the most unique of all of God's creation, because we are the most perfect representation of God. Now, this does not mean that man is God. Of course, he is not. But man was created for a special purpose by God, and that is to bring glory to the Creator. Isaiah spoke of that. Isaiah said, "Everyone who is called by my name," again, God speaking to Isaiah, "whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. I have created him for my glory." The Apostle Paul put it like this: "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so we're unique in creation, and we were created for a purpose. We were created to have dominion. We were created to have fellowship. We were created to be God's representative in this world. We were created to bring glory to the Creator, glory to God. Some months back, I heard Erwin Lutzer, Running to Win program. Often when I go to work in the morning, flip on BBN around 7:30, and the Running to Win broadcast comes on. About 6 months or so ago, he had a series called The Glory of God. The Glory of God. Nothing else matters. Boy, that really hits you. Nothing else matters. And in his series, he spoke of how God's glory gives meaning to all life. God's glory gives meaning to all life, because this is the issue. What does God want me to do? And how do I glorify him in whatever situation, whatever circumstance, whatever trial I might find myself in? That is the issue. That is the question concerning that. You see, we were created for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring glory to God. And in any situation, any trial, any circumstance, we have to ask ourselves the question, what am I to do to most glorify him? Because whatever we do all to the glory of God. And this is the greatest representation that man can give before others in this world. We are demonstrating the character and the presence of God in our lives. before others. Those of us who are Christians, who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be our grand desire to bring glory to God in everything that we do. And in doing so, we manifest the character and the presence of God in our lives before others. You see, God created man for a purpose, that we might have fellowship, that we might have dominion, that we might be God's representative, that we might bring glory to God in all that we do. Because you see, we're unique. We're not like the animal kingdom. We have the ability, the capacity to know God, to grow in our knowledge of who He is and what He is about. And with knowledge comes a walk and comes fellowship. You cannot find that in the animal kingdom. We are unique. God in His purpose created us that we might know Him. We are unique in that we can pray to God. Man can walk. Man can talk with God and know that God is heard. We can intercede for one another and pray for one another. Again, there is nothing else in God's creation that can do this. Man is unique, created for a purpose. We can worship God. We can give thanks and praise for who God is and what He has done. We have the capacity to do this. Unique in all of God's creation. We can know God. We can pray to God. We can worship God. See, we were created in the image of God, that we might have dominion, that we might have fellowship, that we might represent, that we might bring glory to God. And we have that unique ability above all other in this world of God's creation to know and worship God. You see, we are created for a purpose. Get that. Understand that. Created for a purpose. But unfortunately, we know that from the biblical account, Genesis, that sin marred this purpose, didn't it? Man messed it up, disobeyed God. And of course, with that disobedience in Genesis chapter 3, there came that broken fellowship. And that dominion, that right to rule was taken. John said in his epistle that he that commits sin is of the devil. We know that the devil deceived the woman. But we read in Romans that for whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, wherefore all have died for all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. And so fellowship was broken. And you see, God's presence is not compatible with sin. God is holy and righteous and just, and sin has marred and distorted God's purpose for man. You see, man is created in the image of God, and unfortunately, man in our day is self-centered, more likely to live for himself, for ourselves, than for God. And it's hard for man to be a representative of God, isn't it, when he's self-centered? You see, sin brought forth a curse. But thankfully, by the grace of God came a promise. And this is really where I want to go in Genesis. And that is Genesis chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, verse 15, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Notice this, he shall bruise thy head. And I would suggest to you the seed here is spoken of, that is spoken of, is specifically that seed of the woman, our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall bruise thy head, but notice this, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so we see that there is the promise of a seed of the woman. And he would come and he would gain the victory for us. For John said again that he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And so the Lord Jesus came as that seed of the woman, but we notice that the serpent shall bruise his heel. I would suggest to you that there is an outward manifestation here of pain and suffering that the servant would have to endure. And of course, this brings us to God's servant, referred to as the second Adam in the scripture, the one who is the image of the invisible God. And as we look at Christ and look at his life, we find that it is because of his faithfulness to God and his faithfulness to man that he was marred, that he was distorted. We read back in Isaiah chapter 52 that many were astounded, many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And this occurred because of his faithfulness to God, his faithfulness to man. And we know that he was marred and he was distorted. We know that this began to occur when he was betrayed there in the garden by Judas. He was taken. He had told the disciples he must suffer many things of the scribes and the chief priests. And he goes before them. And we know that there in that trial, how he was beaten. Even there, he's taken to Pilate. We know that the record is very clear that he was beaten there before Pilate. He was marred. His visage was so marred, his form, his profile, more than the sons of men. In other words, he didn't even look like a man. And this, of course, continued the beatings up to the cross. We remember what John the Baptist said, that behold the Lamb of God. And as we look to Jesus in the scriptures and we behold him, we recognize the fact that he was truly that lamb without blemish and without spot. And he demonstrated in his life as a man the image of the invisible God bodily. He demonstrated that. He set forth the divine standard. He was whole. He was complete. He was perfect, innocent, faultless. And one of the great things that we learn about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ is that he brought glory to God at great expense to himself and to his person. He said, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work." And so many were astonished. His visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of man. And this one that we read, again, the servant song of Isaiah chapter 50, this one who had the opened ear, who was never rebellious, who never turned backward, verse 6 tells us, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting." We're reminded of Job and his trials and tribulations, and he looks at his three friends in chapter 21 and he said, "Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth." But whatever Job went through was nothing compared to what our Lord Jesus Christ went through. So marred. The emphasis there of marred is to be desolate, really. It's referred to concerning the land after the Babylonians conquered the nation of Israel and everyone was astonished at the desolation of the land. So marred, more than any man, his face, his figure, his profile. Ruined in such a way that his appearance no longer resembled that of a son of man. Unrecognizable, I would suggest, as a man. Man took him who was without blemish, who was perfect, who was holy, and ruined him to the point of not having even a resemblance of a man. Remember in John chapter 19, after many of the beatings that the Lord Jesus endured, Pilate said, "Behold the man." I would suggest he didn't look like much of a man then, but it only got worse. It only got worse. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime. And again, David is speaking, and no doubt he's going through issues and struggles in his own life, but speaking through the inspiration of the Spirit, he's speaking words that referring to his greater Son and the work of the cross. And we know that our Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me on the cross? And we know that he cried in the daytime. And we know that in those dark hours, he cried out. But notice what it says in verse 14. And these are words that are spoken again many hundreds of years before the occurrence. I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death. The dogs have compassed about me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Again, crucifixion was not an emblem of torture and death in the days of David. And he writes these words, I may count all my bones, they look and stare at me. And then a reference back to the cross prophecy, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Yes, behold the man on the cross. Marred, his visage so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Our Lord Jesus Christ, living as a man, demonstrated in his life as a man the glories of the Godhead bodily. The very image, the one who is the image of the invisible God, glorified God bodily, in that he was faithful. He did everything that the Father wanted him to do, and that was to go to the cross, and that was to endure suffering. That was to be marred in such a way that he did not even resemble a man. He ministered to the needs of others and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He brought glory to God in all that he did. And he demonstrated God's character and presence before others in the worst of circumstances that we cannot even imagine. The Bible tells us concerning the Lord Jesus that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was without blemish. And yet men blemished his outward appearance and his features. They did this, but they could not touch his heart. And they could not touch his mind. Because inwardly he remained faithful to the purposes of God. You see, the opened ear of the servant of God led to the bruised heel. The bruised heel of the cross. And so we have to start at trying to answer that question. Why was it that God's perfect servant had to go through such pain, such suffering, such agony, to the point that his visage was so marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of man? Well, first off, I would say it had to be so because the scripture said so. We read of the bruised heel in Genesis. We read in Psalm 22. Even here in Isaiah 53, we know the Lord Jesus himself, in opening up the scriptures to the disciples after his resurrection, said that the Messiah had to suffer. It had to die. He had to die. These things had to be so because the scriptures said they had to be so. But secondly, I would suggest that the outward appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ being marred in such a way displays for us in the most graphic way the heart of man, what is inside the heart of man. You see, here's the Son of God. He comes down. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He comes down. And he is holy. He's without blemish. And what does man do? They are hostile to his perfections, to his wisdom. And I would suggest to you that man literally tried to beat the image of the likeness of man out of him bodily. Man sought to do that. Yes, this reveals to us the heart of man, the evil that is within us. But in a greater way, I would suggest to you that it displays in the most graphic sense, outwardly, for us to see the heart of God. And that's a great and a glorious truth to grasp. Because even as in the story of Joseph, when his brothers thought it evil to sell him into slavery, Joseph said, God meant it for good, you see. God meant it for good. For God so loved the world. You see, this displays for us most graphically not only the evil of the heart of man, but the love of the heart of God. Think of the suffering. It's hard for us to comprehend what our Lord Jesus Christ did in those dark hours on the cross. I would suggest it is there when God laid on him the iniquity of us all, when he bore our sins in his body on the tree. It's hard for us to comprehend that because we're so used to sin. We're numb to sin. Sin's a part of our life. He was holy. But yet we look at the physical sufferings and we can understand something of that. We can comprehend something of that. And in this, we can see the heart of God unveiled for man to save many people, to change their hearts. We read in Romans chapter 5, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were without strength. Christ bodily went to the point of being without strength that he might die for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But notice this. God commendeth, or God shows, or God proves his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We behold God's servant. We behold his visage more than the sons of men. And in beholding this, we have proved to us, we have shown to us the love of God toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so I would suggest to you that he had to suffer. He had to suffer to fulfill the scriptures. He suffered that the evil of the heart of man might be unveiled. He suffered that a graphic display of the heart of God might be revealed, because it's interesting that we read in the book of Revelation, we read in Revelation chapter 5 that one who took of the scroll and had the authority to take the scroll, he is that freshly slain lamb, we read. That freshly slain lamb. I would suggest to you the image of the scars, the visage that was so marred, will be there in glory for eternity. And we will ever behold the heart of God for man. For this was done that we who were created in the image of God, created to have dominion, created to have fellowship, created to be God's representative, created to bring glory to God. Well, Jesus had his image marred that our image might be restored, that we might have a right relationship with God. Peter, again, we've referred to this in the past, 1 Peter chapter 2. But this is to have an impact in our life. This is to have an impact in our life to where we are to be conformed into the image of God. You remember when Peter wrote in chapter 2 concerning suffering, and sometimes individuals, Christians, have to endure suffering, even though maybe it isn't our fault. But he points us to the Lord Jesus. We look to Jesus. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And so we're to be conformed into the image of God. A fourth reason I would suggest, and I'll just touch on this, of why the Lord Jesus had to suffer, was so that in that we see God's answer to the problem of suffering. God's answer to the problem of suffering. So many times people look at the suffering of this world and they say, if there is a God, how can he allow such suffering? Friends, sin brings suffering. Sin brought a curse. But no one has suffered like the Lord Jesus. And when we think about suffering, when we look in the news, on the internet, on the television, and we see horrid activities going on that stir us, we're astonished at these things, aren't we? We see these things, but yet we need to turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus. Remember his sufferings. Remember that his visage was so marred more than any man in his form, more than the sons of man. Remember that he was absolutely perfect and holy and just. And remember that he went to the cross and died on the cross, that he might restore us, restore sinners, created in the image of God, that we might have fellowship with God, that we might have dominion, that we might represent God, that we might bring glory to God. He did all that for us. Oh, that we could enter into this in a deeper way, to know the love of God. God commended, he proves, he shows his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, those of us who are Christians, we are to be conformed into the image of Christ every day. And of course, even as Christ suffered, many of his saints suffer too, don't they? Of course, we saw the video last week of the Egyptian Christians that were beheaded for the faith. We have to ask ourselves the question, would we be willing to suffer in such a way to allow our visage to be so marred for the cause of Christ, for his glory? But we're to be conformed into his image as Christians day by day. For whom he foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He who was marred more than any man was done so that we might be transformed, that sinners might be transformed. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You remember the I forgot if it was the Pharisees or the Herodians, may have been the Herodians, came to the Lord Jesus, asked if he should pay taxes. He said, show me a coin. What's the inscription on the coin? Who's on it? Caesar. Well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and under God the things that are God's. We are created in the image of God. We are to render ourselves to God. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Many verses, Colossians 3, 5 through 12, I won't read this, speak of how we are to be conformed into the image of God, how we're to put on the new man according to the image of him who created him. We know that in a future day, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we shall appear with him in glory. We know that it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And he will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed unto his glorious body. Why did Christ have to suffer? He suffered that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He suffered that he might unveil the heart of man. He suffered that he might unveil graphically the heart of God. He suffered that he might answer the question of suffering in this world. He suffered and was marred that we who are created in the image of God might be restored, and that that purpose that God has created all of us for might be rekindled, that we might represent him and bring glory to him. At great expense to himself, the Lord Jesus came, and he has done that work to restore men back to God, the astonishing image of God's servant. What great love the Lord Jesus had for us to go to these depths. We know that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, but he kept going downward, didn't he? Took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. Having found himself in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The depths that our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Oh, what love for sinners. I pray that these things would speak and stir our hearts. But I also pray, if there's one here who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wrote that if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Perhaps you're here tonight and you hear this message of God's servant and how he was beaten and bruised and marred more than any man, and you can't comprehend it. You don't think it makes sense. In fact, the Bible says that the message of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. You may think it's just foolish. But friend, if you're here and you hear this message, pray that the Spirit of God would speak to your heart, that you might understand, that you might be astonished at the love of God. That our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to endure so much that we might be saved. That we might have fellowship. That we might have dominion. Because we know, as those of us who are Christians, that we are kings and priests to God. We shall ever reign with him. He is going to restore for us that dominion. We will reign with him in the future. And the Christian in this day has that fellowship restored, wherein we can be representatives to God in the power of the Holy Spirit.
for His glory.
Pray if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, understand, try to comprehend the love that God demonstrated, that He proved for you. And then make that the confession that He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord have laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I pray that would be your confession. That you would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May God encourage all of our hearts with these words. Shall we pray? Our Father, again, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and the great love that He had for us. Father, we think of His sufferings and how His visage was so marred, more than any man. Father, we think of the suffering that's in this world and the suffering that sin has brought in this world, and yet our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go to those depths and go to the cross that sinners might be saved. Father, help us to understand this and comprehend it and apply this in our lives that we might be changed. Father, we thank you for all that the Lord Jesus is, and we know that in our own hearts we still fall short, but we pray that we would turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full to His wonderful word and wonderful face, that the things of this world would grow strangely dim. And Father, help us to look to Him. Bless us now as we depart. Give us safety in our journeys. We pray for a good week. In Jesus' name, amen.